Go ahead and open up your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 1. Gojan is so good to have you here this morning. What a gift, right? She is the folks who are left from Antioch to lead her team were with Heather and I in College Station. They were in the training school and we were leading it, so it's super fun to have you here. Wow. Where did I say? Hebrews chapter 1. That's what I'm preaching on. That's right. Please take Gojan out for breakfast or lunch in the next couple of days if you got some time. You'll be encouraged. All right, Hebrews chapter 1. Do you have something to write with as well? Not just your Bible, something to write with. Encourage you to do that. We are starting a new series this morning on the book of Hebrews called Who is Jesus? Sounds like a good question. Who is Jesus? And we are going to go through over the next 13 weeks every chapter of Hebrews one at a time and learn from the book of Hebrews who is Jesus, one chapter at a time. I'm really excited about this. We're going to hear from a lot of different people over the next 13 weeks. I hope you get excited about that. I know I am excited. Next week, Sam Best is preaching, everybody's favorite pastor here at Antioch. And we're going to hear from Austin Bontrager. My dad's preaching. Bo is going to preach. John West is going to preach. Ron's going to preach. It's going to be fun over these next 13 weeks as we get to turn to the Word of God and learn who is Jesus from the book of Hebrews. I hope that this 13 weeks, I hope that it is compelling because Jesus is very compelling. I hope it's overwhelming because he is very overwhelming. I hope it's captivating because he is captivating. I hope that it's confidence building because Jesus is constant. I hope it's illuminating because Jesus is the light. I hope this is convicting because he is the truth. I hope this is freeing because he is liberty. I hope this is filling because he is love. And I promise you, if it is anything, it will not be exhaustive because he is inexhaustible. And having said all of that, sometimes following that Jesus is hard. Following Jesus can be hard. Jesus himself promised you that following him would be hard. He promised you that in this world you would have troubles. He promised you that people would hate you and persecute you because they hated him first and persecuted him first. Indeed, Jesus tells us that discipleship to Jesus is a life of taking up your cross and following him. So why do it? Many people think that Paul wrote the book of Hebrews. Many people don't think Paul wrote the book of Hebrews. But what we do know is that whoever wrote it, they wrote it to a group of believers who are wrestling with this question, why are we still doing this? Why are we still doing this? The original audience is obviously a group of Christians. We know that about them. It's very obvious that they thoroughly knew the Old Testament scriptures, and they were not recent converts. They were people who had been in the faith for at least some bit of time. So these aren't just immature believers who had a camp high and then are coming back to life and wondering, why am I still doing this? They're believers. They love the Lord. They've been in this for a while. They've said yes through some hard stuff, but still, they're weary. They've gotten weary in the faith. And that's not to chide them and saying, wow, what pansies, they got weary. It's legit. They were weary. They're weary from many things. They're weary because Jesus had not yet returned like they were hoping for. They were weary from putting in all of this effort every day to stay awake spiritually, to keep their faith alive and vibrant in the white noise of life and routine and the world. They were weary of paying the cultural cost that came to them because they were following Jesus. At the time of the writing of Hebrews, they had already begun to deal with public harassment, property confiscation, economic hardship, societal shame, and imprisonment for some. Not only that, they were acutely aware of the reality that some would face martyrdom, and that reality was neither unlikely nor distant from them. They're weary. In Hebrews, as we read it, what you might notice is that, though of course it was written as a letter, it reads like a sermon. A lot of the other New Testament letters, they read like letters. There's a greeting, and there's a body, and there's kind of this closing. But Hebrews reads like a sermon. And the pastor who is preaching to these people, he is concerned that his congregation's weariness in their faith may devolve into a surrender of their faith. He knows that they're vulnerable. Their own weariness has made their faith weak, and he is nervous for them. He is concerned for them. He is ambitious for them. He knows that keeping the faith is proving difficult for them, and that every day they are offered opportunity after opportunity to live an easier life that's less tiring and less costly if they'll just walk away from Jesus. If they'll just leave Jesus, they are promised things will get easier. Things won't hurt as bad. But the pastor is preaching to them because he wants them to hold fast. Hold fast and persevere in their faith. Persevere in obedience to Jesus. As he sees his brothers and sisters beginning to drift in the wind and the waves of the world, his desire is to write to them and preach to them and anchor them to God's certain promise for the future and his sufficient power for the present. You are not immune to this weariness. The weariness that comes from living a life that is built on the assurance of something that you hope for. A life built on certainty of something you do not see. But our faithful friend, the Holy Spirit, who knows the weariness you experience, and who is jealous for your perseverance and hears your vulnerable soul when it genuinely wonders on the inside, why am I still doing this? He hears your soul. And on a day a long time ago that we don't know, some man who we don't know wrote a letter to a weary group of Christians that we don't know who are sitting in a room in a place that we don't know. And on that day, your faithful friend, the Holy Spirit, spoke these words to you, right here, sitting in this room, to strengthen you. And he offers the strength of God to you when you wonder, why am I still doing this? By doing what Jesus promised us the Holy Spirit would do. Reminds us of Jesus. He doesn't really talk all that much explicitly about the why. He seems to focus on the who. The Holy Spirit, through his words, speaks to us when we ask, why am I doing this? By teaching us who Jesus is. And in that, we learn our first valuable lesson from Hebrews. The answer to the why was, is, and always will be the who. So let us begin to learn and listen to the Holy Spirit together. Would you stand with me for the reading of the Word of God? Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Side note, I think that's my favorite name of God in the Bible. He sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you"? Or again, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son"? And again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all God's angels worship him." Of the angels, he says, he makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire. But of the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. And you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. Like a robe, you will roll them up. Like a garment, they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will have no end." And to which of the angels has he ever said, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet"? Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we praise you for your name, and we praise you for your word. We recognize your presence with us this morning, and we do turn our hearts to you, Holy Spirit, through your word this morning. We ask you to speak. We trust ourselves to you, that you would shape us, train us, encourage us, rebuke us, perfect us unto every good work for you. Set us apart for your will, and for your kingdom. Teach us and hold us, Lord. We confess our weakness and boast in our weakness before you this morning. We are weary. We have been weary. We will be weary. We are weak. And we boast in that this morning, Lord. We are not able to do anything. We are not able to stand. And so we come before you and we make that our boast, that your power would come on us. And that's what we need, Lord Jesus, nothing less than the power of Christ. We don't need encouragement this morning. We need the power of Christ on us. We don't need to feel good. We need the power of Christ on us. In Jesus' name, amen. Go ahead and take a seat. Have you ever read through Hebrews chapter 1? I know I'm already totally overwhelmed. I was telling some people, I'm like, each one of these little phrases feels like you could talk about it for forever. And at the same time, I have no idea what to say about any of it. What do you say about this? So the only thing I know to do is just kind of walk through it. That's all I got. So who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? Hebrews chapter 1. What does it teach us about who Jesus is? Verses 1 through 2 says, "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son." Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is the Son. He is God speaking to us. If anybody asks you who Jesus is, you can tell them he is God speaking to us. He is how God speaks to us, whom he appointed the heir of all things. Jesus is the heir of all things. Everything. You ever heard about, you know, like the richest people in the world and wondered, man, what are their kids going to get? They got a lot. They got, there's a lot coming their way. Jesus is the heir of everything. 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 It's his. It's all headed his way. He is the end of everything. He's where everything is headed. He's the owner of everything. It's all his. That's why he's the heir of it. It means it's all his. He's the owner of everything. He's the ruler of everything. He is sovereign over everything. All the things. All things. The heir of all things. Everything you need, want, desire, love, fear, know, don't know, it's all small potatoes. He's the heir of all things. Jesus is the heir of it all. He appointed him the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. This is quite a bio, and we're a sentence in. He is the Son, he is the heir of all things, also he created the world. Colossians 1, 15 through 17 echoes this to us, speaking of Jesus. Who is Jesus? He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things. He would have to be if he's created them, right? He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. So he's before everything. That's crazy. Then he makes everything. Then he's after everything because he's the inheritor of everything. And in the middle there, between everything's beginning and end, of which he's before and after, he also upholds it all. Who is Jesus? Verse 3 says he is the radiance of the glory of God. That's the first phrase that comes to mind that I was mentioning earlier, where you're like, we could talk about that forever. And also, please nobody ever say anything past that. Like, what do you say beyond that? He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. That means he is God. Jesus is the Son of God, and he is God. This is important. Jesus is God. Right off the bat here, we are told powerfully and persuasively that Jesus is God. He's God. So we just did a series on the Holy Spirit not too long ago. We spent some time in there discussing the doctrine of the Trinity, our confession that we believe in the Trinity, that God is one in three persons. And we talked about it, and it made perfect sense, right? It's one of those things that, like, makes no sense at all unless you just let it make perfect sense, and then it does. As long as you don't try to explain it too much, if you just let it be true, all of a sudden it makes sense. So the Trinity is important. We talked about it in the Holy Spirit, and now we're talking about Jesus. We've spoken about the Father this year. We've gone in depth on the Holy Spirit, and now we're learning who is Jesus. He is God. He is distinct from the Father, and he is distinct from the Holy Spirit because he is the Son. He is a distinct person of the Trinity, but that doesn't mean he's different from the nature of God because he's the exact imprint of his nature. Of course, he is eternally begotten in the Father. So he's not separate from the Father, but he's distinct from the Father and from the Holy Spirit. And Jesus himself says in John 14, 9, this very point. He says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He is God. He is God. He is the Son of God, the exact imprint of his nature, because he is him, as distinct in the Son. People have always been asking this question, by the way, who is Jesus? People have always been asking this question, who is Jesus? Questions about his divinity, questions about his nature, questions about this whole Trinity thing. This is not new. If this is a question that has thrown you or thrown friends in your life over the last however many years, don't fear. This is not new. This is not a question that nobody's thought to ask before. And all of a sudden, oh no, we found the thing. This has been asked all for all of time, okay? So this Hebrews was written like within the first like 50 years of Jesus resurrecting. So right off the bat, people are wondering, who is Jesus? Is he really who he said that he was? And in the early church, after the book of Hebrews was written, this question has continued, and it continues to our day. In the early church, it became known as what was called the Arian controversy. There was this big, kerfuffle. Is that the right word? I don't know. There was a fight over who is Jesus. Questions about what was the nature of Jesus? Was he really divine? And how could that be? How does the Trinity work? Okay, so you're having that question right now. It's a fair question. Questioning how Jesus could be distinct from the Father and yet of the same substance as the Father. Fair question? How does that work? And this led to what became the Nicene Creed, which we confess. And so to answer this question of who is Jesus, the Nicene Creed says it this way, begins with this: I believe in one God, one God. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible. And in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made. That's how the Nicene Creed paraphrased. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. Jesus is God. He is co-eternal with the Father. Jesus did not begin at his birth. He is eternal, the eternal Son of God. John chapter 1, verse 1 tells us this about Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And we know that Jesus is the Word. Hebrews says that because Jesus is how God has spoken to us in these last days. Verse 2, he was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Because how could the darkness overcome the radiance of the glory of God? He is the radiance of the glory of God. And, okay, we're not done yet. And the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. So he is co-eternal. He is co-equal with the Father and the Spirit as totally God. Yet he becomes the Father's servant. That's interesting. The three persons of the Trinity are one and yet serve one another and exalt one another. So he is equal in nature but distinct as person. Jesus is serving the Father and being exalted by the Father. He submits to the Father and the Father exalts him. So he comes under the Father as the Father raises him up and reveals him by the Holy Spirit to us. This is wild. This is crazy. And that one God and distinct person who serves the Father and yet is exalted by the Father, who the Father created the world through, but does not have a beginning because he is eternal and has no end because he is the inheritor of all things. He's upholding the universe. So be encouraged. He's upholding the universe just by the word of his power. I'm not exactly sure what the word of his power is, but I'll take it. I'll trust it. Sounds more powerful than anything I have to offer. I'm confident of that. If I have a word of my power, it's smaller than the word of his power. Amen, anybody? Yeah. I'm encouraged by who Jesus is. Philippians 2 says this, tells us about Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So this servant and exalted King, eternal God who put on flesh, never ending yet died and rose again, is upholding the universe by the word of his power. We've already been told he's before all things, he's the source of all things, the creator of all things, he's after all things, he's the end of all things, and brings up the back end here, and the upholder. We're not done. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So Jesus is the Son of God, eternal, equal, before, after, sustainer, creator, and died in human flesh to purify you from your sins. He really had a body that he really did give to be broken for you. He really had real blood that really spilled, really felt like a broken body and spilled blood, because it was his broken body, his spilled blood. The one purification for our sins. We're being told right here, there is one way. There is one God, and that one God did what only he could do. That one God purified you from your sins. That's who Jesus is. He is the purifier of our sins. And after he did that, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. This is crazy. This man, Jesus, sounds crazy. This is quite a being, this Jesus. And we haven't been told his name yet, which is fascinating. We're just being introduced to who he is. And now, I love this, verse 4, having become as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. I cannot wait to get this guy's name. Who is this guy? How do you put all this in a name? What is this name that is above every other name? It's above every name on earth, every ruler or dominion or authority, and it's above every name of the angels and creatures and however all those guys work too. We think they're great, but this God is above that. What is this glorious name? What is the name that God has given him that is above every name? Verse 5, the name that the Father gives that is above every other name is this: you are my son. Son. I know it said it in the first verse or the second verse, but we didn't realize it was building up to that. This is the name of Jesus. You are my son. I would have expected something different. More like some of the other stuff we've said, king, ruler, or something super theological sounding. Omniscient, omnipotent, some word with some Greek in it. Come on, you know, like, we got it, like, no, no. The most glorious name is that he is the Son. What a name. Today I have begotten you, or again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. Who is Jesus? He is the only begotten Son of God. He is the Son of God. Verse 6 keeps telling us about Jesus. It says, and again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all God's angels worship him. The book of Hebrews, the author of Hebrews, he knows that these people are going through some things. And so he's starting off strong. He's got a big point to make, not because he's mad, not because people are dumb, but because they need it. They need it so bad. They have become weary and overwhelmed, right? Overwhelmed by everything facing them, all the feelings, all the persecution, all the cost, all the pain. They're overwhelmed by all of these things. And so pastor starts off the sermon with mission number one, overwhelm them with who he is. We need to get these people re-overwhelmed by who Jesus is. And so if you're not needing as badly as they were needing to be overwhelmed, then it's easy to let this introduction get tiresome. But one day you'll need it. If it's not today, it might be tomorrow. It might be another day. One day you will need every ounce of this introduction, every ounce of this revelation. And this pastor, inspired by the Holy Spirit, who loves you, knows that you need to be reminded of Jesus. And so he's not letting you off easy and just stopping at 5 outrageously crazy verses. He's continuing, verse 6. And again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all God's angels worship him. He's belaboring the point here. Who is Jesus? He is God, because who else does God tell the angels to worship? God does not share his glory. God does not tell the angels to worship anybody but himself. That's not how it works. Okay. Let all God's angels worship him because he is God. Jesus, the Son of God, is God. He is above the angels because he is greater than the angels, and his name is above every name. And that name is Son. So anybody who tries to distract you with the angels, claims to have a greater revelation than Jesus because of an angel, nope, Jesus is the greater revelation than anything any angel could ever bring, because he is above the angels. Who else did God tell all of the angels to worship? It was Jesus. It was Jesus. So any angel, any word, any message that does not worship Jesus is not the message from God. Because of the angels, God says he makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire. So if there's a spirit or a spirit behind a message that's being preached to you, if it's of God, it will exalt God. And God exalts Jesus because Jesus is God. So any word, any message, any spirit, anything of the day that lifts up anything but the name of Jesus, it is not of God. That's a helpful guideline there. If it lifts up Jesus, we're good. If it doesn't, we're not good. Don't want that. And now what's with all this angel talk? What's with all this angel talk? Well, I mean, it's still true today. I know, like, we don't talk about angels too much and spirits and all that stuff, but there's plenty of religions walking around today saying an angel gave this to us. And so how do we know? Well, it didn't come from Jesus, and he's better than the angels. So that's why I'm sticking with Jesus. And this is true even for the original audience of Hebrews. Angels, so what's with all this angel talk? As the writer of Hebrews begins to unpack the Old Testament scriptures over these next few chapters that we're going to see over the next couple of months, what he's doing is he's developing the revelation of the law, which was believed was given through angels as the mediators to Moses at Mount Sinai. So it was from God, but angels gave it to Moses. And so people are like, well, the law is a big deal because Moses was a big deal, because the angels were a big deal, because God gave it through the angels, through Moses, to us. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, yeah, that's great, but in these last days, God has spoken to us, not through just the angels and through Moses on a mountain. God has come to us in his Son. Praise God. Verse 8 says, I love this. So God says of the angels that they are his ministers, his winds of fire. They're his servants. They work for him. But of the Son, and is the formatting in your Bible weird? It's like not, you know, it kind of looks funny. That's because what you're going to see as we go through Hebrews is just an outrageously beautiful use and development and understanding of the Old Testament. So all the things that are formatted weird, they're from the Psalms and from the Old Testament. And so these are things that God has said about the Son. And so you're going to learn, I don't care who you are, how much you know Hebrews, you're going to learn to love your Bible so much more over these next 13 weeks. It's going to blow your mind every time. So he's looking back and he's connecting the dots here. He says, of the angels, the Lord says that they're his servants, but of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. Who is Jesus? He is the King. He is the Son. He is on the throne, and that throne is forever and ever. It says, the scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. Wow. I like this. This is encouraging. We've gotten 7 verses about who is Jesus, who is the Son, and now we're getting a little bit about, well, what's he like? What's this Son like? Well, what he's like is he's on the throne. And it's like he's actually on the throne, and he sits forever and ever, and he is the King of the kingdom of God, and he rules it with a scepter, and that scepter is the scepter of righteousness. It's not a righteous scepter. It's the scepter of all righteousness. I mean, how awesome is that? Like the scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. So what this is saying, what's he like? He loves righteousness. He loves righteousness, which means good news. He hates wickedness. He hates wickedness. It is good, and I am thankful that the King of everything, who is before all things and after all things and inheriting all things, I'm glad he hates wickedness. I like that. I don't want him to like wickedness. That would be bad. Psalm 9, 7 and 8 says, but the Lord sits enthroned forever. He has established his throne for justice. He is sitting on the throne so that he can bring justice with his scepter of righteousness. Take heart, my friends. Verse 8, he says, and he judges the world with righteousness. Everything about the way that he judges is right. He judges the peoples with uprightness. There's nothing unfair about him. There's nothing unjust about him. There's nothing wicked about him. Oh. And he's on the throne. Psalm 11, 7 says, for the Lord is righteous. He loves righteous deeds. And the upright shall behold his face. When you come under the blessing of his uprightness, you behold his face. Psalm 34:15 tells us this about the Son. The eyes of the Lord are towards the righteous, and his ears toward their cry. Remember what's happening here in this sermon, in this letter. They're being treated unjustly. It's costing them everything. There's pain and injustice in their life. They're overwhelmed by the forces that are coming against them. And he's reminding them, no, there is a king who's on the throne. He's upholding you together. And his eyes are towards you as you stay in his righteousness. His ears are towards you as you cry. He is before you and after you. He is your creator. He upholds you. He will bring you into his inheritance, which is yours in him, his eternal kingdom of righteousness. Hold on. And he also, in the midst of all of it, he's anointed with the oil of gladness. In the midst of all of this, somehow, because of his holiness and his righteousness, and he knows everything, somehow he has this gladness about him. In the midst of it all, in the midst of everything we don't understand, he is secure, he is confident, he is steady. Praise the Lord. Verse 10 says, you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands, which means the world might be shaking, but the sun is not. It says, they will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment, like a robe. You will roll them up like a garment. They will be changed, but you are the same, and your years will have no end. Who is Jesus? He is the Son. Everything is in him. He laid the foundation of the earth. He is glad in everything. He is seated on the throne that is above all rulers, authorities, and powers. And he can change out the wicked like a dirty garment. If you've ever rolled up laundry, that's how Jesus is going to roll up everything in the end, inherit everything, and change it out for a new heavens and a new earth. His kingdom will have no end. He will be the light. His dwelling place will be with people, and we won't need the sun anymore. And it's not hard for him. And verse 13 says, his enemies will be his footstool. And it ends with this glorious question after all of that. Speaking of the angels and all these sort of things, it says, are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? So he's saying all of this about the Son, and he brings it back to the end. Oh, and by the way, you know those angels that you think are so awesome? That Son, he just sends them all out to serve those who are to inherit this Son's salvation. That's you. That's you. That's you. And that is why you keep following Jesus, because of who he is. When you trust in Jesus, this is who you trust. When you hold fast to Jesus, this is who you trust. When you share Jesus, this is who you share. When you boast in your weakness before Jesus, this is whose strength you lean on. Yes, there are difficulties, there is weariness, there are sacrifices, there are distractions, and all of those things are very, very real. And never forget that they are also temporary. Every single one of those things that tries to steal you from him will be rolled up like a dirty robe, and one will remain. They will be rolled up by the eternal Son of God while he upholds you with the word of his power. As he brings you in to himself, and you will be his inheritance and he will be yours. This is why you still do this. Would you stand as we close? Prayer team's going to be up here. If you need prayer for anything in your life, please come and get it. We're going to turn our eyes to the Lord Jesus, because that's the only thing that's left to do. That's the whole point. Things are trying to distract you, pull you away, slow you down, and Jesus is calling you to himself. So let's turn our eyes towards him. Lord, we love you, and we pray for your great revelation that you would show us who you are. Draw us to yourself again. Keep us in your strength. In Jesus' name, amen.